Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Grider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And happy Monday. Welcome, everybody, to this edition of the NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study tonight. Part 2 of the day when the son of perdition Judas is released from his own place to become the biblical Antichrist. As we told you last week, the Bible is not really a hard book to understand. All you need is to be born again with the Holy Spirit inside you. Open up your King James Bible and read it. Your King James is rated right around the 6th grade reading comprehension level, so it's really not all that difficult. The hard part, however, is believing what you read when you open it up and read it. That's the part that will blow your mind. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are continuing our look at one of the most misunderstood and rarely taught doctrines in the entire Bible, the doctrine of Judas coming up out of his own place in hell to indwell the human body of the many on earth, of the man on earth, who will be the Antichrist. Son of perdition Judas is going to rent a human body in order to become Antichrist on earth, which is exactly what that word let in 2 Thessalonians is referring to. Your King James Bible comes from England, and in England, you don't rent an apartment, you let a flat. So tonight, prepare to have your mind blown again when we look at that day when Jesus opens up the first seal and lets Judas out of his own place. We'll watch him come up to the surface as the son of perdition to inhabit a human body like, Emmanuel Macron, maybe. An Antichrist will walk the earth. This is part 2 in a series. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here. A nice full chat room already. And we thank you, Lord, for your preserved word, the King James Bible. And we're going to open it tonight, Lord. We're going to read it. We're going to believe it. And we're going to ask you to bless it and quicken our insight and our understanding. Help us to really wrap our heads around not only what we see in front of us, but what's coming. And Lord, we ask you to use us in a mighty way. And we commit this time to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Glad you're here tonight. Tonight, this is part 2 of Judas coming up out of his own place, graduating from the man of sin to the son of perdition. It's a 3-step process, just like it was 2,000 years ago when Judas walked the earth. Judas started out as the man of sin, and then he became the son of perdition, and then he became the devil himself. Jesus says in John chapter 6, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" Do you think Jesus meant what he said? Do you think that Jesus really was saying that Judas, a flesh and blood human being, seemingly, do you think Jesus really meant what he said when he called Judas a devil? I take the Lord at his word. I believe that Jesus was absolutely referring to Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, as a devil. And of course, when you understand the types and the pictures that God likes to use in the Bible, and Judas is an excellent picture of the tares among the wheats, the Antichrist among the tribulation saints. That's what Judas is a picture of. The Bible says this, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. What is that a picture of? Have you ever noticed that? Will lie down with the lamb? Well, that's a picture of the Antichrist and his followers mixed in with the true believers. And tonight we are looking at part two of Judas Iscariot and the coming day when he is released from his own place and he once again will walk and talk among the living on the top of planet Earth. I'm so glad that you decided to come and spend some time with us tonight, that you decided that you needed Bible study more than you needed network television. I'm so glad that you decided that you needed to hear the Word of God preached and taught more than you needed some mindless, soulless, soul-killing entertainment that doesn't edify. I know it's late at night for a lot of you. For some of you, it's 3, 4, or 5 o'clock in the morning. It always amazes me when I see people who listen to this program halfway across the world and they're listening to this program live. That always amazes me when I see people listening live from France, listening live from Argentina or New Zealand or Australia or Canada or the Netherlands. And we get people from all of those places who listen to these broadcasts live. If you're in England or the United Kingdom and you're listening live right now, it's 4 o'clock in the morning for you. And we're so glad that you would even want to do that, much less do that on a regular basis. So I'm glad that you're here tonight, and I hope you're ready for a blessing from God's word, because that's exactly what I think he's going to give us. He always gives us a blessing from his word.
And all of the angels cry, "Holy."
if that doesn't get your blood pumping, I don't know what will. All honor and praise to him that sits on the throne. What book of the Bible do you think you read that in? I find that in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 11. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. He is worthy, and he is coming to get us as he promised to do. And in the meantime, we are sitting here waiting for Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. And that day is so much. I've been a believer now for the last 30 years. And I have, for about 27 of those 30 years, I have believed in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And that day is oh so close. And one of the things that tells me how close that we are is when I look around and I see people like Emmanuel Macron. Emmanuel Macron, 2 weeks ago, he stunned the world by issuing decrees in France that he was going to mandate that the French citizens receive a corona vaccine whether they wanted to or not. And everybody said he was crazy. Everybody said he had gone too far. Everybody said that he had overreached. But here we are 2 weeks later, and Emmanuel Macron is looking like a champion. Not only that, in Germany, they are following his lead. In the United Kingdom, they are following his lead. In Australia, they are following his lead. In America, they are following his lead. Big tech, Google and Facebook, two of the most influential and wealthiest companies on the face of the earth, have decided to follow the lead of Emmanuel Macron. And in October, when they start to welcome back their employees, their thousands and thousands of employees who have been working from home for the last 17 months, Google and Facebook are now requiring that if you want to come to the office, you've got to be vaccinated. The CDC is saying that vaccinated people need to start wearing a mask again. Emmanuel Macron, he took a huge chance 2 weeks ago. And now he has the world following his example and forcing this vaccine on people, absolutely forcing it, using economic threats, social threats, threats of every single kind. People predicted his downfall 2 weeks ago. And right now, Emmanuel Macron is more powerful than he has ever been. And who do we say that he is? Well, just our opinion. But he sure looks like the biblical man of sin to me. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the day when Judas comes up out of his own place. And his spirit is going to indwell a human being. Just like the spirit of Judas indwelt a human being 2,000 years ago. And Jesus turned to the apostles, to the disciples, and he told them something absolutely astonishing. He said, "Haven't I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." That's crazy. John 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, "Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. That's who it is. And guess what? He's coming back. Just like Moses and Elijah, they're coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. We are living in the midst of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It's happening all around you. Habakkuk 1:5, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your day which you will not believe, though it be told you, that you will in no wise believe, though it be told you." And we're telling people, some believe, some don't. But we're here on the front lines of the end times, and we are lifting up our voices, and we are telling a lost and dying world, you better get right, and you better get ready, because that day is coming very, very soon.
Shady green pastures, so rich and so free, God leads his children alone. Where the waters cool flow, bathe the weary child feet. Lead his children, leads them alone. Sometimes on the mountain, where the sun shines so bright, God leads his children, leads them alone. Sometimes through the valley, through the darkness of the night, the same God leading those same children along. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but it always give them a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Won't you let him take you through the fire? Let him take you through the flood. Let him take you through the fire, and we all must go through the blood. Won't you let him take you through great sorrow? He'll always give you a song. And it's in the night season, and all the day long. Oh no, oh no. Season and all day long.
The Bible says in Isaiah 11, verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 11, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. When's the last time that you heard a sermon preached on the passages that I just read to you and showed you that those verses are not simply verses that show you that poisonous animals are going to be tame during the time of the millennial reign of King Jesus? No, no, no. Those are verses that show you that even while the entire world is at peace and at rest for a 1,000-year period, that the enemies of Jesus Christ and the followers of Satan are living among the saints, and they are simply biding their time, and they are waiting for the devil, the beast, and the false prophet to be released from the chains that they are bound in for 1,000 years. That's what those verses are talking about. And on our Bible study tonight, we're going to look at that. We are going to look at how the wolf and the leopard and the calf and the bear and the cow, those are all pictures of beasts that are connected with Antichrist. And that's exactly what your King James Bible teaches. If you're just tuning in, tonight, part two in the series, the day when Judas comes up out of his own place and indwells a human being. And we're going to see history repeat itself. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. The thing that hath been is the thing which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. One more song, and we're going to be getting started tonight. Very glad that you're here with us. We have a lot to pray about. If you have any prayer requests, please put them into the chat room and Lori will grab them. And we are going to lift up everybody's prayer request tonight. We have a lot to pray for. And then we're going to get started.
When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. Thank you.
Salvation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen.
One day, Jesus is coming. You may be at church. You may be at work. You may be asleep. God grant that you will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready!
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקה. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you and we once again ask for your blessing tonight, Lord, and we have so much to pray for. We have so many needs tonight, Lord, and we're so grateful that we can come boldly before the throne of grace crying, Abba, Father. Lulu says, just heard from my Navy girl where their office is, shots fired. This is the third time in several months that this has occurred. Please keep her and her comrades in your prayers. Her route has been closed off and she needs to get home. Please pray for their safety. Pray for Cecilia, who is recovering from a gallbladder surgery. And she's doing well, but she doesn't feel good emotionally. So we're going to pray for Cecilia tonight. We're going to pray for Pam tonight. And Pam has some important decisions to make. And she told me today, when I asked her what I could pray for her, she said, please pray that God gives me wisdom. I've got to make some big decisions. And she said, please pray that God gives me the wisdom to make the right decisions. Sherry says, praise report, Grandma Joyce is home from the hospital. Amen. And she says, thank you, everybody, who prayed for her. Karen said, just received my 10 Bibles that I ordered from the bookstore yesterday. Please pray that all my J1 students will accept them and be saved through the Word of God by reading their Bibles and coming to the NTEB site to learn and study with our church family. Amen. Jay Kitty says, glad to see everybody here. My granddaughter, the one that everybody has been praying for, just found out that she is having a little girl. And we're going to pray that everything goes smoothly with that pregnancy. Pamela, continue to pray for my brother. The test came good. Now more new tests. Thank you all for your prayers. Jeanette says, please continue to pray for my granddaughter Tony's salvation. Lori, please pray for an opportunity to witness to my brother Derek while my family and I are visiting with him on vacation. And Lori Ann is getting a much needed vacation this week. And yet she's in the chat room, and she is such a blessing. And we just thank her for her dedication, as we do with Jeanette. And these ladies are here every time that we have a broadcast. And I couldn't imagine doing these programs without Jeanette and Lori to help me. And they are a blessing. And Lori says, pray for my brother Derek. Phyllis T., I have a praise report for an unspoken request. Amen. Mighty Little Lion says, let us pray that God will grant wisdom in people's lives on what they should do with the coming days. That's a good prayer. Carrie Y., I pray that God will fill Jeff, to the very top and overflowing with his Holy Spirit tonight. Thank you. Angelique, pray for safe travels on our road trip. We are driving from South Florida to Blue Ridge, Georgia on Friday for a family vacation. Well, you're going to have to go right past St. Augustine. And that would be great if you guys wanted to stop by at the bookstore. Would love to meet you and your family. Mary says, I'm going to Pennsylvania to see my mom, who at times is not sure who I am. And so she's asking for prayers for her mom and for traveling mercies. Jan, prayers for strength, courage, God's provision, and mercy for the brethren. Chrissy, I have a lump in my arm from that scorpion sting a month ago, and when I got blood drawn from my thumb, it went numb. Please pray that the lump will go away. Lulu says, safety for my military girl and salvation for her and family. Also, a grandson needs salvation along with my sister. And Lulu is, she's one of those praying saints, and she's always handing out tracts and handing out Bibles, and she's always seeking to do the work of the Lord. Shannon K., pray for the peace that is beyond understanding for all the saints and the brethren as we get ready to go through some stormy times and trials. Shauna, getting very close to my son, having full custody of my grandson, Zach. Thank you for all the prayer. Please keep praying. Your prayers are working. Patty, please be praying for the VBS we are having at my church this week. I am teaching children that have not been to church and teens, very important age group, 10 plus years old. Also, please keep Carol in your prayers. She just ordered a bunch of Bibles today for her vacation Bible school next week up there in North Carolina, and please pray that the Lord will bless her efforts as well. Bruce, praise report. God answered the prayers of many at church for minimal side effects from 44 radiation treatments for prostate cancer. I'm nearly healed 2+ weeks after finishing it. Praise God. That's a big one. Amen. Angel says, prayer request, husband Frank has been in a depression for a week now, from the current world events and only wants to sleep. Oh, man, I can relate to that. And only wants to sleep to escape the madness. He really needs more of Jesus' words. Amen. Kitty, pray that I find a good phone tomorrow. I've been babying this one for over a year, trying to keep it working. It's 5 years old. So Kitty needs assistance with a phone. Kimmy D, hello. Family prayer request for housing. In the middle of cardboard boxes packing, nothing yet, renting a pod. So Kimmy D needs a place to live. Karen says, prayers for my J1 students and children and grandchildren. R.R. Writer, Chris, prayer request. He needs a place to move out to. He wants to get out of New York City like June did. Gary 33, please pray for a coworker of mine at the hospital who is in the trauma unit from a bad car accident. And Gary wants a healing for a coworker of his. Guest Lisa, my mother's heart is bitter. My mother's heart is better. Your prayers worked. She wants us to pray for her eyes now. She has cataracts. She can barely see. So Lisa is asking for prayers. She has a praise report that her mom's heart is better. And now she needs help with the cataracts. Stacy says, please pray for my husband. He is dealing with his mother's addictions and erratic behaviors. He's afraid to talk with her about life choices for fear of how she will react, possibly self-harm. So Stacy wants prayers for her husband. We're also going to be praying tonight for Jacqueline in New Mexico, for Lori D. and Amanda in Pennsylvania, and for Chelsea out on the West Coast. Lori says, Shanna and her family's salvation. We're also going to pray tonight for Mark Bennett, who has been in, he's been in a medically induced coma for the entire week because he has COVID pneumonia. And we have been praying very hard for him. And we are not going to let up. We're not going to give up. We're going to pray him through this situation that he has. Now, I've known Mark for a long time. He's a good friend. He's a strong Christian. He used to be one of my street preachers a number of years ago. And he's very sick right now. He has COVID pneumonia. And he's in a medically induced coma. And I know the Lord's going to heal him one way or the other. He's either going to get him out of the hospital by bringing him home, or he's going to get him out of the hospital by taking him home. And we just pray, though. He has a young child. He has a wife. He has a family that need him very much. So we're going to pray for a healing for Mark Bennett tonight. Angel says, prayers and thanksgiving for answered prayers. Amen. Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts. And God, I just love so much that over the years that we've been doing these programs, the times where we pray together as a church family have gotten longer and longer. And that really encourages me, God, that we're not just here to study the word, but we're here to pray for each other and to praise your name. Phyllis T. says, we need to pray for our lost loved ones. And so many of us have a lost spouse or son or daughter, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, mother, father. I have that in my family, and almost every single person listening has an unsaved loved one, at least one, in their family. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us strength, give us encouragement, give us boldness to lift up your name to a lost and dying world. It's hard, Lord. It's so much easier to witness to a complete and total stranger because we're not afraid of what they're going to think of us. We're not afraid of what they're going to say about us. But when it's our family members, when it's our loved ones, that can be really hard to do. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us an holy unction from you. Help us to be fearless, Father God, that we would tell a lost and dying world, especially our loved ones, that without you, they're going to go to hell. And we don't want them to go there. Nobody has to go there. And so, Lord, we come before you tonight and we have prayers for health and healing, prayers for restoration and salvation, prayers for reconciliation, prayers for homes and finances and food and clothing and shelter. And we thank you, God, for everything that you've done for us already. There's not a single person here that couldn't stand up for a solid 15 minutes and just start counting off the many, many blessings that you have given them on a daily basis, Lord. Everyone here could do that. And Lord, things are raging out of control. And it looks like everything is falling apart, but it's not falling apart. It's falling into place. And these prophecies that you've had in your word for the last 2,000, 3,000, and in some cases 4,000 years, and they're starting to come true, and it's an awe-inspiring thing, and it's scary, and we're living right in the middle of that time. And we thank you and praise you, God. We ask you to help our friend Mark, who's in a coma, and we ask you to heal him and get him better, Lord. He has people who are counting on him, people who are needing him. So help him and give his wife, Anita, much comfort, and his young son, Kingsley. Help him, Lord. And help Mark and help him to get out of that bed and take the virus out of his lungs and clean him and clear him. And for everybody who needs a healing tonight, Lord, we ask you to work and move in a mighty way. We commit this time to you, Father God, and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. All right, we are, open your King James Bibles, please. We are continuing our look, part two, in a series of the day that Judas Iscariot is going to rise up out of his own place. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, I believe I take God not only at face value, but I take God at his word. And when I read his word and I go to places like John chapter 10, and in verse 9, he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." I believe that. When I read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I believe that too. And when I read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, that we have been sealed unto the day of redemption, I believe that. Do you believe that? So where am I going with all this? The Bible talks about some crazy stuff. The Bible talks about things like a bottomless pit that exists inside our earth right now, a bottomless pit that's somewhere, and it's in the Middle East, obviously. And in Revelation chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Do you believe that? I believe it. I don't think that those locusts are a metaphor for Apache attack helicopters or military technology. When Revelation chapter 9 says that locusts come up out of the bottomless pit, that's exactly what I think is going to come up out of the earth. And I don't think it's a metaphor. I don't think it's a type or a picture. It says in verse 7, "And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads, as it were, crowns of gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates." This is quite a locust. "And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle." And again, I believe that. I don't think that that's a metaphor. I don't think that that's poetical language or a literary allusion. I don't believe that that's anything other than what it says that it is. These really wacky, crazy, scary, terrifying locusts that are going to come up out of the earth, and they're going to do exactly what Revelation chapter 9 says that they're going to do. They're going to sting men and cause pain for 5 months, and then those men that get stung are going to seek death because their pain is so bad. But the Bible says they will seek death. Verse 6, "And in those days," what days? The tribulation. "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. You might be asking, what does all this have to do with Judas Iscariot? It has everything to do with Judas Iscariot. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28. I just read for you that Revelation 9:6 says that men shall seek death and desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, does that remind you of anything? Remember, I told you last week that when you're studying your Bible and you read a verse that reminds you of something else, go into the margin and write it down. And the reason why you should write it down in the margin of your Bible is so that you don't forget that that verse goes with the one that God made you think of when you were reading the other verse. And that's why it is very important that you write in the margins of your Bibles so that you have these references, and you do that for some weeks and some months and some years. And what do you wind up with? You wind up with a Bible that is filled with things that you underlined and things that leapt out at you. And I highly recommend that you get into the habit, when one verse reminds you of another verse, write it down and put it right there in the margin so you won't forget it. Revelation 9:6 says that men shall desire to die and they shall seek death, but death shall flee from them. Look at Isaiah 28, verse 15. Isaiah 28, verse 15. "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. And then look down in verse 18, Isaiah 28, 18. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Do you remember that death and hell is the fourth horseman of the apocalypse from Revelation chapter 6? And here in Isaiah chapter 28, death and hell are personified. Now do you see why in Revelation chapter 9, where it says, and men shall seek death, but death shall flee from them? You see how all these verses connect together? Isaiah 28, Revelation 9, Revelation 6. These aren't pictures. These aren't metaphors. These are literal things that will be taking place. And that's why it's very, very important that you understand that Judas, turn to Acts chapter 1, turn to Acts chapter 1, and look down there in verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, why did I give you all those examples in the last 10 minutes? Because I'm trying to set a pattern for you. I'm trying to show you that, yes, there are some things in the Bible that are parabolic. The kingdom of heaven is like. And then he gives parables. He's likening the kingdom of heaven to something that you can understand. But the vast majority, especially with Bible prophecy, the vast majority of things that you read are meant to be taken literally. So when Acts 1:25 says that when Judas died, he didn't go to hell. He went to his own place. Now, I think that own place is in hell. I think it's near hell. I think it's part of hell. But it's not hell itself. Luke he's being very careful with his words, the words that the Holy Spirit is speaking through him, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. I was talking with somebody last week and they said, yep, Judas died, he went to hell, case closed. I'm like, what do you mean case closed? Aren't you even curious as to what that own place might look like? What it might be like? And why does Judas get his own place? He's nobody special, right? He's just another betrayer of Jesus Christ. Pilate didn't get his own place. The Pharisees and the Sadducees that called for his death, Bible doesn't say they got their own place. Why does Judas get his own place? Well, there's a reason for that, and we're going to talk about that when we come back from this break. Judas didn't go to hell. If the Holy Spirit wanted you to think that Judas went to hell, Acts 1:25 would say that Judas fell and he went to hell. But it doesn't say that. It says that Judas died and went to his own place. When we come back, we're just getting started. And we're going to take a lot of your questions tonight. So if you had some burning questions from last week about this topic, tonight is the night to ask those questions. And we'll be right back.
In sin I was living, no thought was I giving of dying and where I would go. I was looking and buying, so hard was I trying to gain all this world had to hold. No peace and no pleasure could I even measure with all that I had to gain. I repented and prayed, Christ save me that day. Now I have got something to say. I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell.
Now my life's worth living. Since I've been forgiven, Christ made a real change in me. I'm no longer crying when I think about dying, 'cause heaven is waiting for me. Now Satan's still lying, he's always trying to lead you down the wrong way. Just call on Christ's name, he'll save you today. Then look back to Satan and say,
I'm not going to hell. I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I met the Savior, what a story I tell. I'm saved and forgiven, set free, all is well. I'm not going to hell. No, I'm not going to hell. Because I'm saved by His power divine.
Yes, I'm saved.
I'm saved to new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my Amen. Joy is complete, for I'm saved. And I'm not going to
John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep know me and they hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any snatch them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and nobody's going to snatch them out of my Father's hand. John chapter 10, do you believe that? I believe that. Amen. I'm not going to hell. And if you get saved, you're not going to go to hell either. If you're listening to this broadcast and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you better get saved and you better do it now while you still have the opportunity to do it. All right, we are continuing with our look at Judas Iscariot coming up from his own place. Do you believe that? I gave you a lot of examples in the first half an hour. I gave you a whole lot of examples of things from the Bible that can be very hard to believe, and yet they're absolutely true. They're absolutely literal. The Bible is not a hard book to understand. It's a hard book to believe. Habakkuk 1:5. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your day which, though it be told you, ye will not believe. Belief is where everything lives and dies. What does it say in Romans chapter 10, verse 13? Romans 10:13, one of those great salvation verses. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It's all about belief. Now, when the book of Acts tells me that when Judas died, he went to a very special place. He went to his own place. Because God didn't want him to be destroyed in the fires of hell. Because he has a future purpose for Judas Iscariot. And last week, Sunday, we talked about what it's going to look like when Judas is let out of his own place and his spirit is going to be put into the body of an earthly human being. Do you remember in the Gospel of John? Luke. Turn to Luke 22. Turn to Luke 22, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Luke 22, 3. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. There was a moment when Judas was the man of sin, and then something happened, and Judas became the son of perdition. And then after he became the son of perdition, he betrayed Jesus Christ. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's going to be a falling away. That's already happened. And then the second thing that has to take place is that the man of sin has to be revealed. Judas was the man of sin, and he was revealed to his brethren that he betrayed. And the day came when Judas was indwelt by Satan himself. And Judas went from being the man of sin to being the son of perdition. And we know by comparing scripture with scripture that the son of perdition is Antichrist. We know by comparing scripture with scripture that the son of perdition is Antichrist. John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus there in John 17:12 is talking about Judas Iscariot. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Who is Paul talking about? If you compare scripture with scripture, Paul is talking about Judas Iscariot. Because that's exactly, Jesus tells you who the Antichrist is in John 17:12. Because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 that the Antichrist is the son of perdition. Jesus says that Judas is the son of perdition. So, who is Antichrist? Judas Iscariot. There is no other conclusion to come to. And that's why he went to his own place. That's why the Archangel Michael had to contend with Satan over the body of Moses, because that body was going to be used at a future time. And God needed to reclaim that body. And the devil did everything he could to stop the Archangel Michael from reclaiming that body. Judas was sent to his own place because he's going to be used again. He is coming back. John 17:12, Jesus tells you that Judas is the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:3, Paul tells you that the son of perdition is Antichrist. Now, I'm a very simplistic person when it comes to the Bible. I believe it literally. So if you have Jesus Christ telling you that Judas is the son of perdition, and you have Paul telling you that the son of perdition is Antichrist, how hard is it to make the mental leap that Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition, is the Antichrist that's going to arrive after the pre-tribulation rapture of the church takes place? That is very obvious from Scripture. I've been studying that idea for years and years and years. Karen says, then the son of perdition is what the person's human body becomes after the spirit of Antichrist indwells that body. All right, Karen, it goes like this. Judas Iscariot, while he lived, was a man of sin. Judas Iscariot, while he lived on the earth, was the man of sin the entire time that he was with the apostles. In Matthew 26, verse 7, it says, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And we read in other places that the apostle that was saying these things was Judas Iscariot. And Judas is mocking this amazing thing that this woman is doing for Jesus Christ and anointing him against the day of his burial. Judas was a slime ball from the very beginning. Judas was never a good guy. He was never a nice guy. He was always about the money. He's the one that held the bag. He was the treasurer. Judas was always looking out for himself. There was never a time when Judas was not the man of sin. But there came a moment in John chapter 13, starting in verse 25, John 13, starting in verse 25, he then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27 says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 so I can answer Karen's question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means. Verse 3, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the son of perdition. There is a human being who is alive on this earth right now that the spirit of Judas is going to be put into his body. And that man is going to go from being the man of sin to being the son of perdition. In exactly the same way, 2,000 years ago, Judas was the man of sin the entire time, but he was hiding among his brethren. Turn to Isaiah 11. Turn to Isaiah 11, and I want to show you Antichrist hiding among the brethren. Isaiah 11:6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. That's Isaiah 11, verses 6 and 7. All of these animals in this passage, they are all references and pictures of Antichrist or Satan dwelling among the saints, the tares living among the wheat, the leopard, the lion, the bear, those all picture Antichrist and his kingdom. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. The asp is a serpent, a snake. Genesis 3, Revelation 12. John chapter 10, the wolf. I read that verse to you before. John chapter 10, verse 12. What do we see there? John chapter 10, verse 12. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. All right, so John chapter 10 is talking about the hireling. John chapter 10, verse 12, is talking about the hireling, and that is a picture of Antichrist. That is a picture of something that the Bible calls the idol shepherd. Now, get Matthew chapter 5 in one hand, and get Zechariah chapter 11 in another hand. Matthew chapter 5 and Zechariah chapter 11, and I'm going to show you something amazing. John 10:12 talks about the idol shepherd, talks about the hireling. It talks about the wolf coming and destroying the sheep. In Matthew chapter 5, we read these verses, and I can just about guarantee you that you've never heard a sermon preached on what I'm going to tell you right now. Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Now, I understand that in the context of Matthew chapter 5, It talks about adultery. It talks about looking on a woman with lust. It talks about thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not be mad against your brother. And I get that. But let's look a little deeper. Matthew 5:29 is saying that if your right eye offends you, rip it out of your head. And verse 30 says, if your right hand offends you, then cut it off and cast it away. Now, turn to Zechariah chapter 11. Zechariah chapter 11. Look at verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws into pieces. Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Now do you see what Matthew was talking about? That if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Now do you see that those are pictures of Antichrist? Have you ever wondered why the Freemasons have the hidden hand ritual, the Masonic hand gesture? Have you ever wondered why Mormonism was founded on the principles of Freemasonry? Have you ever wondered why all of these dictators from human history, like Stalin and Napoleon and Adolf Hitler, have you ever wondered what Charles Darwin, Karl Marx, the hidden hand from Freemasonry, what is that a reference to? Zechariah 11:17. Woe unto the idle shepherd. That idle shepherd is the hireling from John 10:12. And the Antichrist is going to have a little bit of a problem. Somebody's going to take him out. And he's going to get a head wound that we read about in Revelation chapter 13. And his eye is going to be darkened. And his arm is going to be dried up. And these are all pictures of Antichrist that are sprinkled like little nuggets all through the Bible. And so when you read these verses and you connect scripture with scripture, like John 17 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we understand that Judas is the son of perdition. And we understand that the son of perdition is Antichrist. And we understand that Judas is going to come back because he's been kept in his own place for the last 2,000 years. And I submit to you that that place that Judas has been kept is a place of preservation because he's coming back. I'm not saying that he hasn't been in pain or that he hasn't been tortured or anything like that. I am simply saying that I take Acts chapter 1, verse 25 literally. And I believe that for the last 2,000 years, Judas has been preserved in a very special holding place, and he's going to come back. and he's going to enter into the body of a human being. In just the same way, from the book of John, when Judas dipped the sop, S-O-P, son of perdition, and you won't find that in your NIV Bible, you won't find that in your RSV, ASV, NIV, Good News for Modern Man. The only book that has that word sop is your King James Bible. And it's a huge prophecy clue. So, to answer Karen's question, there's a man living on earth right now. He is functionally the man of sin. The day is going to come when the spirit of Judas Iscariot is going to be released from his own place and going to indwell that man, whoever that man is. We say that it's Emmanuel Macron, and it may well be, and it may well not be. That's really just our opinion. But I think it's a pretty good one. And everything that Emmanuel Macron does, even down to the story that I read to you during the first hour, and everybody is counting him out, and he's just getting warmed up, he's just getting started. He's doing things that the entire world is following right now. Is Emmanuel Macron the man of sin? I don't know, but I tell you this much. If he is the man of sin, the day is coming when Judas Iscariot is going to indwell him. And just like the Last Supper, the moment that Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, he was immediately separated from the disciples. And I believe that that's when the spirit of Judas Iscariot enters into whoever he's going to enter into, at that moment, we're going to be out of here in the rapture. Because the typology from the Last Supper shows you the very moment that Judas gets indwelt by Satan, there is a separation between him and the other disciples, and they never see each other ever again. And with that, we have to take the last break of the night, but when we come back, we're going to answer your questions. We're going to spend the last half hour completely on questions. So if you have them, put them into the chat room. I'll grab them, and we'll do our very, very best to answer your questions.
Saints to reign. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah! Christ arose.
Back for the last half hour of tonight's program. We're going to answer your questions. We have a lot of good questions on tap. Just a reminder. We have tons of new accessories and books and all sorts of great stuff for you guys to check out in the NTEB Bible Believers bookstore. Go to BibleBeliever.com. And we have Bibles, we have books, we have inspirational stories, we have DVDs, CDs, we have the Bible on CD, we have Ruckman Reference Bibles, we have Genesis 6 Giants. We are filled to overflowing with cool stuff for the King James Bible Believer. So when you have time, please go to BibleBeliever.com. And check out the bookstore. All right, we are going to answer some questions right now. We're going to start with the last question first. Jeanette has a question. She says, so Judas enters in to the AC, Antichrist, immediately after the rapture or at the 3.5 year mid-trib mark. So here's a really good question. When does Antichrist show up? So that's actually the question. When does Antichrist show up? When does the spirit of Judas Iscariot come on the scene to do his nonsense? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to show you something that most people overlook. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 8, we're going to go 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, Paul says that after the rapture takes place, the people who are going to be left behind are the people who rejected the gospel of the grace of God. And those people are left behind. Now, Paul says that God is going to send strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. This is the first seal that gets opened up after the rapture. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So one thing that I want you to notice, when the rapture takes place, the very first seal that gets opened is Antichrist comes on the scene. The very, very first event that takes place after the rapture is the release of Antichrist. The seal is opened. Judas Iscariot is let out of his own place. And when this happens, the church is going to be safely in heaven. So, where does the wrath of God begin? Does it begin at the start of the Great Tribulation? Does it begin at the halfway mark? Does it begin at the beginning? Where does the wrath of God begin? The wrath of God begins with the strong delusion from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And that strong delusion is that Antichrist is Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. So when you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you look at verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." That is, we've already talked about that. Joel Osteen, Paula White, Creflo Dollar, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, the NIV Bible, all the false Bible versions. That's the great falling away. It's already taken place. That man of sin be revealed, comma, the rapture, and then the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot is released with the releasing of the first seal. He enters into the body of, well, some human being. I say it's Emmanuel Macron. And that takes place at the very beginning of the seven-year time of Jacob's trouble. The wrath of God does not start with the Great Tribulation. The wrath of God starts with the strong delusion, and that happens, that's the very first event after the rapture. Jane has a question. The scripture in Isaiah 11:6, "The lion will lie down with the lamb." This verse has been supernaturally changed. Why has this happened? It's called the Mandela effect. And people say that your scripture has been changed. That the King James Bible used to say in Isaiah chapter 11, that it used to say that the lion will lie down with the lamb. Your King James Bible never said that. In order for that to be true, God's promise to preserve his word would have to be annulled. So I want you to think about this for a second. God has made a promise in Scripture that his words, not his message, but that his words were going to be preserved from this generation forever. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So, what does that mean? That means that the devil can't change God's preserved word. It is a promise. It is a Bible promise that God's word will be unchangedly preserved throughout all of human history. So the Mandela effect is not true. So why do we think that these things have happened? That Jif peanut butter used to be called Jiffy peanut butter, but now it's not. Billy Graham's funeral was shown on TV, even though he is still very much alive. The children's book, The Berenstain Bears, used to be called The Berenstain Bears, and the list goes on and on and on. But those things aren't true. We live in a day and age where there is so much information bombarding us. And we hear, like, for example, if you're a Christian and you listen to Christian radio, you're going to hear 15 different versions of the Bible throughout the, you know, if you have these Christian radio stations like K-Love on. K-Love doesn't quote the King James Bible. They like to quote every other version but that. And what happens is you have all this information in your head, and it gets all jumbled up. And you think you're remembering it correctly, but you are not remembering it correctly. And I know for a fact that Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 is true. God has preserved his word. I hold it in my hand every single day. The King James Holy Bible is God's preserved word. And that book never said the lion will lie down with the lamb. The wolf lies down with the lamb, because that is a picture of false brethren mixed among the saints during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I think I answered Karen's question. What happens to the person, Judas himself as a human person, after the man of sin, the son of perdition, the devil takes over his body? Does the actual person go to hell or be condemned themselves? Yes. If we're using Emmanuel Macron as our example, and we're going to say that some point around the rapture of the church, or shortly after, Judas Iscariot, the spirit of Judas, is going to be put into the body of Emmanuel Macron and take him over, what happens to the soul of Emmanuel Macron? Well, he winds up in hell, just like Judas is going to wind up in hell. But when he goes there, it's not going to be his own place. When the devil winds up in hell, he winds up in the same hell as everybody else. You know those cartoons that shows that the devil is in charge of hell, and he's bossing everybody else around? Well, that's not how it's going to be when the devil actually winds up in hell. The Bible says that when the devil is in hell, he is going to be just another lost creature who has no chance of bossing anybody around. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Talking about Lucifer. He says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Look at that. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? The devil's not a man. The devil's a serpent. He's a dragon. Why does it say in Isaiah 14:16, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Because Antichrist, the man, is going to be right down there with the devil and the beast and the false prophet and the dragon and Judas, and all those people are all going to be dumped into the lake of fire. Look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So, Karen, that's what happens to the devil, the Antichrist, Judas Iscariot, and the false prophet. They're all going to wind up burning and burning for eternity. And the Bible says that they are going to be reduced to a burning red worm. That's what the Bible says. A burning red worm. Turn to Isaiah 66. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Look at verses 22 through 23. I'm sorry, 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their soul be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So, the Bible says that when a soul dies in hell, it never disappears. It becomes like a little worm. And this is what Jesus is talking about in Mark chapter 9, verse 43. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to go into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. All these verses here are connected to Antichrist and the followers of Antichrist. And if you follow, turn to Revelation chapter 14. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. I've played this clip many times and it bears repeating. John MacArthur teaching that you can take the mark of the beast and God will forgive you. That is not true. That is a lie.
In regard to the latter half of the tribulation period, when men would be required to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell, my question is, once a person takes the mark, is there any possibility of him coming to Christ?
Yes. I think, you know, in the seven-year tribulation coming in the future, we're going to get into this, so probably a week from Sunday night, maybe this Sunday night, maybe a week, I'm not sure. But the tribulation is a seven-year period, right? The rapture of the church, seven-year tribulation, then Christ returns, sets up his kingdom. Now, in that seven-year period, really two things happen. God begins to judge the world with a series of holocausts, and at the same time, he begins to redeem his people Israel. And in the process of this, the Antichrist establishes his rule, and in order to function in the economy of the Antichrist, you have to take the mark of the beast. Now, the question is, if you're living in the tribulation period, and you take this mark, in other words, you identify with the beast's empire, will you still be able to be redeemed? And I think the answer to that is yes. Yes. Otherwise, there would be no salvation of anybody in the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the fact that someone takes that is a sentence to it, to permanency, any more than you.
Revelation 14:9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Jesus says in Matthew 24, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You endure to the end by not taking the mark of the beast. If you take the mark of the beast for any reason, at any time, you will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. And that's a fact. John MacArthur, 100% wrong. I see somebody needs clarification of something in the chat room. I don't see what the question is. We have about 6 minutes left. If you guys could just quickly post what you need clarification on. I don't see it. I'm scrolling back. If Nancy says that you need something clarified, the question on Billy Graham. Yeah, part of that Mandela effect, people claim to have memories of watching Billy Graham's funeral on TV, but Billy Graham didn't die. This was before Billy Graham died. And there are people who had, they claimed that they had memories of Billy Graham's funeral when Billy Graham at the time was not dead. Guest SAJ says, question on locusts. Proverbs 30 verse 27 says that the locusts have no king, but Revelation 9:11 says they do have a king. So that the Revelation locusts are not actual locusts as we know them, but perhaps demons or something else. Well, yes and no. The Bible does say that locusts don't have a king. But the type of locusts that come out of the bottomless pit, like you said, are demonic locusts. They are not locusts like what we see flying around in the world today. They are going to be an end times type of locust. I received a card in the mail today from Marie Comfort, and I just wanted to read it to you. I found it very encouraging. She said, Dear Brother Jeff, I have struggled with being in a very confused Laodicean church, and I was ready to walk out. When I heard from God, and God said to me, You love my book, now love my people. And she quoted Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. So this is a letter from our dear sister Marie Comfort. And Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. So Marie's been going to a Laodicean church, and she wanted to quit. And then God gave her Isaiah 40, verse 1, and she says that God got a hold of her heart, and she says, the pastor who used to run when he saw me coming is now my friend. And she says, I thank God for Jesus and for giving me a gift that keeps giving, talking about her salvation. And she says that she's been listening to our Bible studies for years, and that this ministry is a blessing. And she says, I'm praying for you and your prayer. And I just wanted to read that note that she sent to me to you. Marie is 85 years old, and she is absolutely on fire for the Lord. So much so that God got a hold of her heart and told her. So many times people write to me and they say that I'm, you know, my church has gone Laodicean, what do I do? Well, I always say, stay there and be a blessing. Get yourself on fire for God, and then go set some other people on fire for God. And I shared with you about 4 months ago, a woman and her husband and their mother, they stopped into the bookstore, and she said, I think her name was Jennifer, and she said that she goes to a Presbyterian church. And before she started listening to these Bible programs, she was a lukewarm Laodicean. Then she got on fire for God, and then she started setting her whole church on fire. And that's exactly what Marie was telling me in that note that she sent me today, saying that she's on fire for God at the age of 85 years old. If she can do that, why can't you? And the answer is, you absolutely can do that. The war is real, the battle is hot, and the time is oh so short. Marie is knee-deep in the fight. How about you? Are you on the front lines of the end times? Are you trying to get something done for the Lord Jesus Christ while there's still time to do it? I hope you are. Marie is. Jennifer is. And so many of you. I get your cards and letters and emails every single day. And you tell me that listening to these programs has got you back on fire for the Lord. And I rejoice with you with that. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Thank you for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday afternoon. And please remember to keep Mark Bennett in your prayers. I am really praying for a miracle that God will give him a complete and total healing and let him go back to his family. But as Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Amen and amen. Good night, everybody.
Feet have touched the streets of gold.